So this is a very beautiful psalm. It's a series of psalms that I preach through in our own church. And Psalm 120 falls into a group of psalms right through to Psalm 134, called the Psalms of Ascents, or the Psalms of Decree, or the Pilgrim Psalms. They're often known by different names. And these names are all very beautiful and very meaningful to God's people throughout the ages, and very much so to ourselves today. Now, this word ascends, it means literally to go up, or to mount up, or more literally to journey to a higher place, to journey up to a higher place. And this, for the people of God, the ancient people of God, the Jewish people, that's literally what it meant as they traveled up to Jerusalem to the different feasts that they were required by the law of God to attend on a yearly basis. There were three feasts. And the journey up to Jerusalem meant that they had to send up before they arrived at Jerusalem. And this journey to a higher place had very much at its heart a spiritual journey. It was indeed a physical journey as people came from all different parts of Israel to attend the feasts. But it was a spiritual journey as well. It wasn't simply a holiday or a social event, although it certainly had a social side to it as the people of God came together from all over. But its primary focus was the worship of God. The primary focus was the worship of God. It was an inspired journey. And I wonder, have you considered that your walk to church or your drive to church this morning is an inspired journey? There is a social side to it, but the primary focus of us appearing here this morning is the worship of God, which is central to our lives. This really was, if I can put it like this, if you've seen the film The Sound of Music, the hills are alive to the sound of music. As the people of Israel came from all directions singing these psalms as they made their way up to Jerusalem, it was the hills are alive to the sound of music. It reminds me of the early days when I was converted here and we had our Presbyterian communions, and I still have very much in my heart our Presbyterian communions. How people came together and we'd be singing, and there would be a sense of joy and of excitement and the joy of hearing that somebody had professed faith. There's something of that picture here, I think, as the people came together to focus and to worship God. Now, Psalm 120 falls into a group of psalms that we refer to as the Psalms of Lament, where people lamented over for various reasons. And there's something beautiful about these psalms, because we can identify something with people's pain, people's sorrow, and the difficult things that they are going through in life. And as they come to God, pouring out their hearts. Now, the mood of these psalms, they vary from darkness, deep darkness and despair, to a dogged hope and confidence in God, that after whatever said and done and whatever the circumstances, that God ultimately is a God of love and of justice, and his people will ultimately and finally triumph in the end, even if that is that we have to wait to the final and last day to see the ultimate triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the writers of these psalms, they share something of their deep sorrows and their honesty and their faith. There's no veneer, no plastic smile, no polite platitudes, but honest, dogged dialogue with God as they share their lives. What then of the author of this psalm? Well, we're not told anything about the author of the psalm, but one thing we can be confident and sure is this, that he was one of God's elect strangers, journeying through this world from one horizon to another horizon with his eyes focused on eternal things. And this is very clear in the psalm as he speaks to God. And the theme of this great psalm is a cry of deliverance. I call to the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. It's a cry for deliverance. It's not some aimless cry, but it's rooted in the character of God and in all the great covenant promises. So then, let's move with this great writer, this psalmist, up to the higher ground that he's calling us to move to. And that's always what the Bible is doing. It's calling God's people to move from the fallen lower earthly regions to the higher things. As we're told in Ephesians, that we have been raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenly places or realms. So the first thing I really want us to focus in this morning then is a cry to the Lord for help in verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist cries out here to God for help. I call to the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Here is his cry to the Lord. Notice here how personal it is. This psalm is a testimony. In my distress. The psalmist is speaking here of his own sorrows, of his own sadness, of his own woes that he's experiencing. Now, the world of the lamenting psalmist, and indeed the lamenting Christian, is a world of sin, and a world of pain, a world of suffering, a world of opposition, and a world of oppression, and a world of rejection. I wonder, have you ever felt that to be true of yourself? You're wrestling with your own sin, and then you're wrestling with other people as their sin is pressed onto you in their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in distress is a very dark place to be in. And I wonder, have you ever tried to minister to somebody who's deeply distressed and tried to calm them down and as you move them, try to move them from one place to another? And distress is so often circumstantial. We live firstly in a fallen world, so it's natural that distress will come in various forms. And then that distress may be from the way that people are treating us or whatever. And that is indeed the factor here in this psalm. If you see what he says, from lying lips and deceitful tongues. Lying lips and deceitful tongues. I wonder if you ever considered that lying lips and deceitful tongue is a bit like weapons of mass destruction. Remember some years ago there was a big thing on the news about going into Iraq to search for these weapons of mass destruction. And in the end they didn't find anything, and then it was said, well, we're confident we'll find evidence of weapons of mass destruction. But the tongue can do a great deal of damage, and the lips can shatter somebody's world completely and can destroy somebody's character. Like a piranha fish that strips, a shoal of piranha fish that strips their victim very quickly to the bone. So can the tongue do. And I'm sure we've all known distress in our lives and agony of that distress. And sometimes when it's prolonged, it's very difficult, isn't it, to sleep. There's a loss of appetite. Work is impacted. And even the ability to communicate and to hold a conversation is restricted when there is that great distress at work in our hearts and in our souls. What did the psalmist do? I think this is what we have to ask ourselves the question. Not are we distressed, because that will come at various times in life. But what did the psalmist do? I call on the Lord, he says, in my distress. I call on the Lord in my distress. Isn't that wonderful what he's telling us about himself? To be distressed is one thing, but to have no place to turn in that distress is quite another thing, isn't it? There are millions of people across this world today that are just in distress, in a terrible condition, and they have no answer for that. They don't know where to go and they don't know where to look. If you were familiar with Simon and Garfunkel's song way back, I think, in the 70s, so, oh, when darkness comes and pain is all around and friends just can't be found, I will lay me down like a bridge over troubled water. Really, this song is talking about either alcohol or drugs, the route that the man takes in his sorrow and in his distress. And ultimately people turn to things like suicide as well. When I worked as a chaplain on the underground, there were 3 suicides averaged a week, but sometimes there could be 3 in one day. And you wondered what had brought people in their lives to such a point that they saw no way forward other than to end their own lives. And you may be facing various forms of distress today, but I hope that you know, that each of us know, that ultimately that the answer lies in Jesus. Our circumstances may not change. They may not be removed. But our answer, our comfort, our strength lies in Jesus. And as we sit under the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, we should know that. And we should know, like the psalmist, that in my distress I call on the Lord. And then the psalmist tells us the outcome. I think this is just so wonderful, isn't it? He tells us the outcome of his prayer. And he answers me. It's almost as if he staggered back and knocked off his feet. And he says, he answers me. He answers me. That's what he's telling us. That's what he's communicating here. Do you feel something of the psalmist's gratitude? Something of his sense of wonder that God has answered him? And it seems to be ongoing. He answers me as he prays on through his life and through the difficulties that God is answering. And that answer, of course, comes in so many different ways to us. It may come just from the encouragement of our brothers and sisters. It may come just in a way that's completely unexpected, and you ultimately know and see that it is the hand of God that has moved into our circumstances and into our situation. Notice what he tells us, what he prayed as well. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and deceitful tongues. Save me, O Lord. I just think these words are so wonderful. O Lord, here he's really bringing into focus God's personal name, the covenant name. O Lord, he says, with all the promises and everything that God has attached to that, his own covenant name. And he uses that with intimacy and with a sense of coming to someone that he knows, not some distant figure that he's completely cut off from in spite of his circumstances and trials and difficulties. He's coming to someone that he knows and who is faithful and who does not change in spite of the circumstances. He says, O Lord. And I think these words, O Lord, this is the lament here as well, isn't it? The way he puts it, O Lord. You know, there is a 10,000 unspoken words in that two words, O Lord. It's wonderful because he knows that when he can say, O Lord, that the Lord himself knows the depth of that cry and the deep welling up from his soul. Remember Paul said in Romans 8, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself helps us, intercedes with groans and pains that words cannot express. So the words here, O God, are like the 10,000 unspoken words that the man could not himself express. But what he expresses here, it's this great depth. And what's it expressing for us here? Well, it's expressing, first of all, his innocence. He's being accused here of something or lied about. And when he says, O Lord, he's speaking to God and he's really saying, you know the circumstances. And you know that I am innocent in this circumstances. And God knew that he was innocent. And now as we read the psalm, we know that he's innocent. And we're on his side. We sympathize with him. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we share a kindred spirit with this man. And he speaks to us from this psalm. And he's saying to us, I know your circumstances. I know your distresses. I know your struggles. And what he's really saying to us is, in my distress, I call on the Lord. And he's saying, do the same. Do the same as I have done. Call on the Lord. Not only is he innocent here, though. He is absolutely innocent of the circumstances. He's also very godly and mature in how he deals with the circumstances. See, it's very possible for us to be innocent in a circumstance and to be falsely accused, but then we deal with it in such a bad way that we use our lips and tongues to end up sinning against God rather than coming through on the other side still completely innocent. And this is the contrast here, if you see this, isn't it? They're using, whoever they are, they're using their lips and their tongues to do great damage to this poor man, to do mass destruction to him. And yet he's using his lips and his tongue as a form of communication with God in a way that's godly, that's upright, that's noble, that's an act of worship and an act of righteousness. And I wonder, is that true of us? Do we use our lips and our tongues in the worship of God and righteousness and prayer and building up other people? And is that all that we use them for? Is that all that we use them for? Or do we also use them sometimes as weapons of mass destruction against other people? Do we turn into those piranha fish that strip down its victim? Yeah. Ask yourselves that question. What do I use my lips for? And what do I use my tongue for? Is it solely for the worship of God? Are they solely for prayer? Are they for proclaiming the truths and the righteousness of God? Is that true of us? Well, if it's not fully true of us, then what we need to do is start using our lips and tongues for repentance and asking God for forgiveness and for mercy, and then start to use them for kindness and to encourage our brothers and sisters and to look out for them and to build them up. Lying lips and deceitful tongues belong to the old life. They're to the old man. They are not to be carried in to the new life and into the gathering and the fellowship of God's people. Paul said, "Let your conversation be seasoned with salt." That's what he says in Colossians chapter 4. Now, this dark experience that this man was facing and enduring, and his godly response brought him closer to God. Brought him closer to God. And God affirms him here because he says, "He answers me." What does he mean by that? Well, I think he means this, that God broke into his circumstances and showed him to be innocent. He answers me here and exposed those that were dealing falsely with him. And that's a great reminder for us to be faithful to the truth and faithful in how we behave in spite of our circumstances. God is not blind, neither is he deaf, and he is able to discern, and indeed he is able to act. So let's not try and defend ourselves when the world is crushing us. Let's go immediately to God in prayer and let him act on our behalf. Now, that moves us into a second thing here I want us to look at. A focus on God's justice, verses 3 to 4. Notice that he now moves on and he's using his lips and his tongue to communicate God's justice that is coming for the false tongue and the lying lips in verses 3 and 4. And he says, what will he do to you? This is speaking of God. And what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom tree. See what he does? He asks a question and then he answers the question. The psalmist is not at a loss as to what's going to happen. And the reason that he's not at a loss is because he knows God's word. And he loves God's word. And he communicates God's word back here to those. He's communicating it. He knows, according to Scripture, that lies are a direct and willful and a deliberate breach of God's holy law. And God himself had given that law, "You shall not lie." He has given it to show something of the greatness of his own holy character. And he's given it also to protect people, because he knows the damage that lies can do to people and how destructive it is to the person's life that's on the other end of it. So what's this man doing here? Well, he's pronouncing really a curse on those who are lying about him. But this is not a sinful retaliation, but rather he's using his lips and his tongue to communicate with a prophetic voice what God's word is making clear in other places. And what the psalmist is saying is, do you honestly think that the God of truth will sit back and do nothing when there is so much damage and destruction being caused And we can be assured, brothers and sisters, that our God will not simply sit back and do nothing, that he is completely aware of all that's happening and all that's going on. And we can find courage in that and be refreshed and renewed. He uses two images in those verses. The first one's a military image. He talks about the arrows, isn't it? The warrior's sharp arrows. And really what he seems to be saying here is, those who have sharpened their tongues to do evil will feel the sharpness of God's judgment that will be they will be visited with in due time. And secondly is the coals of the broom tree. The broom tree was a tree that they used for charcoal, really, cut down, and the charcoal would burn really hot and really long. And it's a fearful picture here of judgment to them. Those who have lied and slandered and used that to advance their own case, and whatever that might have been, will be cut down, he's saying. The tree had to be cut down in order to make the charcoal from it. And it's a reminder to us as well that we should not be gloating over people who are rejecting Christ and making life difficult for us. We should not, and that's not what the psalmist is saying here. He's not taking revenge on them, but he's just proclaiming truth to them. And we should seek to pray for people. We should seek to warn them. And we should seek to hold out God's word to them as we do that. And that will show something of maturity and of godliness. And it will maintain our innocence as well when we're being falsely accused and when people have perhaps believed what's been said. Remember, O Lord, and then knowing that God in his time will bring all things out in its truth. And as we wait for that, remember Paul, writing to the Philippians, said that we should hold out the word of truth. And that's what we are to do. And that's what the psalmist is doing here in this psalm. He's holding out the word of truth to those that he's writing to. And if we're going to do that, and we're going to be like the psalmist, then we must long for God, and we must long for godly company. And let's just sum this up in a final short point. A longing for God and godly company. Verses 7 to 5. Here in these verses, the psalmist laments further his situation. You can see here in verse 5, woe to me that I dwell in Meshech and Kedar. These were striking what he says here. Woe to me. Woe to me. And what the psalmist is doing here is he's focusing on his wretched condition. And that's connected to the environment that he's living in. Now these two places that he mentions, Meshech and Kedar, that gives us a bit of a problem. How can you be in two places at the same time? You can't be in Plochan and Kyle at the same time. Not that I know of, at least. You can't be in two places at the same time. So there are two possibilities that people from those different places had come and settled where the psalmist was living, and they were making life a misery for him. They were fierce, warlike tribes, some of them far to the north of Israel and some in the east in desert. But it's and there's a second possibility, and it is that we should take this verse metaphorically, really, and that it is describing his Jewish neighbours who had abandoned the covenant with God and were living godless lives and were making life for this poor man into a great misery. And he felt like a stranger even in his own homeland. And verse 6 reflects something of how long and drawn out it was. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Here is a man who's constantly on a daily basis confronted with lies and hostility. Can we identify, perhaps, with that, a certain time in our lives or a situation where we felt that we were like in Meshech or Kedar here? It's horrible, isn't it, to be in a circumstance like that. You come into a room and you feel frozen out, perhaps. You speak and somebody grunts back to you. And you get the message quite quickly, isn't it? And you feel that you don't belong, or whatever it may be, whatever your circumstances that we may face in life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a man of peace. The believers, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are for peace, but they are for war. He says, this man's desire is for peace. And it can be very difficult to maintain that when circumstances makes it very difficult for us. And those who are opposed to us, they know exactly what they're doing and they want to try and push us as far as they can to see what the outcome will be. And the temptation is always to turn the tables on them, to say something back, to be hostile to them, to freeze them out, and to make them feel uneasy or insecure. But you know, such behaviour does not belong to the people of God or to the congregation of God's people. That behaviour belongs to the warring tribes, not the people of God. It doesn't belong to us. We must take every insult, every bad attitude that has been thrown at us, and every smear and every hurtful word, and we must learn from the psalmist and turn them into opportunities to pray and to ask God for his help and for his deliverance. You see, one of the, if I can put a positive thing about hard times, what is a positive thing about hard times? It makes us long for God's company, and it makes us long for God's people to meet together. And you see that, something of that in Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those that said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jesus, of course, was the ultimate man of peace, and he was the man that ultimately endured lies and smears and falsehood and lying tongues plotted against him to have him crucified because of the truthfulness and the beauty and the excellence of his life. Those that rose up against him, those religious leaders and others, where they were like the warring tribes of Meshech and Kedar, these fierce warring tribes. And yet, the writer to the Hebrews says to us these words, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love that words, consider him. Consider. In other words, think it through and think very long, hard, and deeply about him. Yeah. Now, just as we bring this to a close, there's a twofold purpose really to this psalm then. Firstly, there's the encouraging the afflicted people of God. And secondly, it's warning the ungodly. It's encouraging the people of God what to do, and it's warning the ungodly of what the outcome of their ways will be. And all of that is underpinned by the psalmist's confidence and faith in God. As he speaks to the godly, he says, look, I called on the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. He answers me. And what he's saying to the ungodly is, be sure and certain that God will bring you to justice and to judgment. So then, brothers and sisters, let us use our tongues and our lips to speak God's truth in love, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Let us use our tongues and lips to speak peace to each other from the scriptures. Let us use them to hold out the word of God and to warn people here, as the psalmist does. And let us use them for the worship and the praise of God. Amen. And may God bless his word to us, and to him be the praise and the glory.